I'm really looking forward to Marvin's bringing us the message. Let's give him a welcome.
Thank you very much. Gracious me.
All right. I'll tell you, I believe in baptism for a mission of sin. I'd be afraid not to after Ray Bennett. I'll tell you the truth. I believe anything he said. I kind of feel like he's kind of doesn't know quite what he believes, and I don't either. And I preachers looking for a place to preach one time. They asked him about a bunch of issues. How do you stand on this? He didn't know how they stood. And he said, "Well, they're pros and cons." They said, "Which side are you on?" He said, "Well, I'm kind of pro." They said, "Pro?" He said, "I'm kind of con. I'm kind of pro the con side." So, you know. Are you guys faking? Are you really happy, hey? You come out here and put that on, hey? That's where you are tomorrow at home, all right? At your job, huh? All right, I'm going to talk about this radiance because we have the greatest thing in the world, you know, in the Lord, in the gospel, and all. And a lot of us hide it. You know that. I like being out here. I've never been here before, and I'm glad to finally get to be here. I feel that people act here. When you look around and see the way people act, they act different. It's the truth. They act different. A lot of you people act different than you do in your home church. That's the truth. All right? I find that out in the workshops. People come to the workshop in Tulsa, and man, they just jump and holler and scream and bite their earlobes off and all kind of stuff, you know. Just grinning, having a great time. I've come to the conclusion this is the way people want to act all the time. But a lot of time they're just not permitted to act that way. Right? They, get back home and some guy prays, "Lord, if there be a spark in this meeting, Lord, water that spark." You know how that goes. The radiant people with the saving message, that's us. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Ray did a marvelous job in the first part of this thing, the saving message. I'm going to talk more about the radiance of that because they go hand in hand, you know. You know, preachers ask you, "Are you happy? Notify your face." And a lot of us, you know, we say we're happy. And it isn't all in the fizz and fuzz. I know that. I got a good preacher friend of mine by the name of Richard Rogers, and I'm a smiler, and I jump around and get all excited. And he said, I'm not a smiler like Marvin Phillips is, but he said, on the inside, I make Marvin look like a backslider. And I know that. I know that a lot of you can do that. It isn't all in the fizz and the fuzz and raising your hands and shouting Jesus. There are a lot of people that do that, and then they don't pay attention to his word, and they don't live for him. So, you know, but they ought to be on the same faith and in the same life. That's what I'm talking about. I believe we live in a sick world. I believe that you know it is sick. I believe that you know that the people around you in your neighborhood are hurting. And we say, "How are you doing? Great. How are you doing? Great. I'm doing great." Yeah, we're all great. You know, on the inside, I'm dying. Because you didn't really want to know when you asked me, you know, how are you? So we give all these superlatives, and we give all of this stuff on the surface, and we say, "Fine, you fine? Yes, I'm fine." And on the inside, I'm dying, and I wish you knew it, you know. And we need to learn to see through the eyes of Jesus and realize the hurt. And there's only one message that brings joy, and that's Jesus. There's only one lifestyle there is that has the solution to our problems, and that's in Christ. That's following the book, that's being loyal to the Lord, loyal to his word, and living his lifestyle. So I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about that, about the radiant people with a saving message. And I want to read you a few verses from Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 22. Acts 16, verse 22. It will be a usual place to begin reading, a kind of peculiar place to quit. And I will quit where the conversion story begins. Acts 16, verse 22 reads like this. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon that reading of your word tonight. There were a couple of our brothers in jail for doing the stuff that we are allowed to do so freely in America and take for granted and even stay away from. And they were so glad to be able to suffer for the cause of Jesus. And not with morbid faces, but even in prison, treated like they were treated, they were singing praises unto you. I know how to sing praises to you, Father, when I'm happy. I have difficulty when I'm down. when I've been kicked down by outsiders or insiders. I have difficulty when things are down in showing my radiance and letting my Jesus shine in my life. And I realize that Jesus taught us to let our light shine, and I believe that the gospel preached and the gospel lived is what the world's going to have to see. The world wants to see the effect of the product on the consumer. And a lot of times they hear what I'm saying, but they don't see anything. Help us, Father, to show the radiance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was cold in that jail cell in Philippi. I've been in that jail cell, as a matter of fact. As a guest, I want to hasten to add, one of my first trips to the Bible lands, we went up the Aegean Sea to Philippi, and I got out and went down there to that city in Philippi, and city in ruins. And so before very long, you're looking at the curbs and gutters that announced that they were more modern than we were in the United States of America 100 years ago. And there are the obvious ruins of a prison at the top of the city. And a hair begins to stand out on the back of your neck. It isn't because that's a holy place. It isn't a holy place at all. But when you're walking, you know, on the pages of the Bible, there's just something about that. You just sort of have a feeling of being there. And all of those stories in Acts chapter 16 come to light. And there's the evidence of this prison. On the top, there's the evidence of the quarters where the Philippian jailer obviously lived. And I'm reading down here where Paul and Silas were put in the inner cell. And down in that inner cell in Philippi, it's still intact. You go through a door, and I guess every brick, everything is exactly like it was because it's been excavated all out. Being in the inner cell, in the inner prison, and down underneath, that's all intact. There are remnants of all the rest of it, but it's all intact. Down to the point even of having the cemetery gravestone-like thing standing in the middle of the 15-foot square room where Paul sat on one side on the damp ground and his hands and feet were fastened in the stocks and Silas on the other side, you know, and there they were after being treated like this. Have you ever been treated like this? See, when preachers talk about joy and how great it is to be a Christian, how we ought to be happy and wake up saying that great verse, you know, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. And aren't we all happy to be Christians? You know, we all say, yeah, we are. And then, you know, and we have difficulty living a radiant life. And did anybody ever treat you like this? The Bible says here that the crowd joined in the attack. Anybody ever attack you? They attacked Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Did anybody ever treat you that way? Literally pull the clothes off your body and beat you. Did anybody ever treat you that way? And then after they were severely flogged, verse 23, and you get the idea of the cat of nine tails with a bit of metal and glass and bone, and the soldiers come down across your back, and every time it does, it rips the flesh apart and blood flows. If blood doesn't flow, they lay it across the back of the soldiers doing the job. Anybody ever treat you that way? And then they were thrown in jail. And the jailers commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them down in that inner cell and fastened their hands and their feet in the stocks. And we ask a question here. What does the situation call for? What mood is called for among God's people? And we take all of these people to this great family meeting, and we interview Paul and Silas over in Philippi. We look down in that jail cell, and we say, Paul and Silas, are you in there? And they look up and say, yes, we're in here. And you say, oh, I know you're lonely, and I know you're heartsick. I know you're scared. I know you're in panic. I know you're in depression, and we're going to pray for you. What is it you want us to say when this group prays for you? And Paul said, well, no, we're not. That's not really exactly the way we feel. Silas has just said, let's sing a couple of verses out of Sing and Be Happy. Relax and let God take over and be still, let God love you. And there's sunshine in my soul today. You know, the amazing thing is that we don't know today, we don't know what it takes to be happy. I talk in churches, of course, that's my number one hat. That's me, gospel preacher, church builder. But I also speak on sales seminars and I speak professionally. And when you're talking to people about success, they're saying, hey, you know, and Frank Pletch's builder and says, I'll tell you what, if he lay about 1 million green ones in my hands, it'd be all the success and happiness I'll ever need. And if that's true, we ought to just tell people how to make money and then make everybody happy. Didn't make Howard Hughes happy. He made more money than anybody you know in the last decade, and he died a miserable failure. Marilyn Monroe was the box office rage when I was growing up as a teenager, and she had what whatever, all the women look at her and say, oh, you know, with her beauty and with her money and with her fame and notoriety all over the world, I'd give anything in the world to trade places with Marilyn Monroe. And yet she said, with all of that money and with all that beauty and with all of that fame, life's not worth living, took her life. So success isn't having all the circumstances right. Preachers jump up in the pulpit and say, God's people ought to be happy. The Bible talks about happiness and rejoicing in the Lord, you know. And Frank again punches Madge and says, I'll tell you what, buddy. That preacher didn't have to make a $1,000 a month house payment. Hey, he wasn't trying to make a $315 a month car payment, you know. If Paul and Silas had had all the problems we'd have today in the 20th century, they wouldn't be laying around saying, everybody all be happy and sing and be happy. And then I began to remember that they were in prison. And the Apostle Paul, the amazing thing about this guy, who is in prison, what the mood calls for when they had been attacked and when they had been beaten and fastened their hands and feet in the stocks, and you say to them, how's the food bad? How's your treatment terrible? What do you think they're going to do to you tomorrow? He says, more of the same. I think they may kill us. How do you feel about that, Paul? He says, well, you can't scare me with heaven. Take my life, I'm going there. This is the guy that was in jail a lot. He couldn't get a pulpit in any one of our brotherhoods today, in churches today. You know that? What's your resume say? Been in jail three times, I think they're going to take my head off, you know? Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Let me say it again. It's from a modern language translation. I just want you to hear these words. Rejoice in the Lord. Let me say it again. Rejoice. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, my question is, how would you like to feel that way every morning? How would you like to wake up feeling rejoice in the Lord? I've got to say it again. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Boy, I'm not going to worry about anything. Man, I'm going to thank God about everything. I'd like to feel that way every day. But don't you understand, Marvin, that I've got these problems. Problems like terminal. Problems like debt. Problems like addiction. Problems like immorality and sins that beset me and all kinds of things in my life. We have the idea, you see, that happiness comes only when you resolve all of my problems. And ladies and gentlemen, happiness hasn't got one thing to do with your outward circumstances. It is an inside job. You say, well, you know, are people happy or rich or poor? You know, I like to be both. I like both of those. You know, it's nice to get in on both of those. But if you can only get in on one, there are rich people who are happy, there are rich people that are poor, or that are sad. There are poor people who are happy and poor people who are sad. And I don't know which one has the greatest percentage. It has absolutely nothing to do with the amount of money you got. And a Marilyn Monroe or a Howard Hughes or anyone is good constant proof of that. So it's more than that. And the good news is you can choose to be happy. Why would you hear the Apostle Paul is happy? You know, there he is in prison, and they're singing praises to God at midnight, and all the prisoners here, I guess they did hear them. The room is 15 foot square, see? They heard them belch. They heard them do anything. You understand that? But there they were in jail, and you can choose to be happy. And Paul is in jail again in Rome when he writes those words in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. So the thing is, number one, happiness has nothing to do with outside circumstances. And number two, God's people can choose to be happy. When we talk to the Apostle Paul and say, why are you happy? Do you like this kind of treatment? He says, I don't like this kind of treatment at all. Do you like feeling the stripes across your back? I don't like that at all. Well, good night, Paul. Are you just happy being persecuted? Are you some kind of sick old religious nut? He says, you don't understand. I've got two lists. And everybody under the sound of my voice here tonight wakes up every morning with the same two lists. Listen to me carefully. You can take a blank sheet of paper, put a vertical line right down the center, and make it into two columns and title the columns Reasons to be Happy and Reasons to be Sad. Everybody in this room can do that. Now, we all got problems, ladies and gentlemen. And happy people are not the people that only have reasons to be happy and don't have reasons to be sad. Everyone in this audience here tonight has got reasons to be happy and you've got reasons to be sad. Now, you got to understand this truth. Once in a while, somebody will say, hear me speak and say, no, that's not right. He doesn't know anything about me. And I don't have any reason to be a happy boy. You know, there are people in the church like that. Look in the obituary column, you know. Today, you missed it. You understand that? That's a marvelous feeling. Wake up in the morning and look in the obituary column and find your name missing. I know some people in the church so morbid that if you showed them that list, they'd worry all day how those people managed to die alphabetically. They're going to worry about something. You know, so I want you to know that the people that are happy, listen to me now, if we have both lists, if we told the truth, we say, Fred, how are you? And if Fred told the truth, he would say, I feel really good bad today. I feel super horrible today. Because we've got reasons to be happy and reasons to be sad. But what he does when you ask a superficial question, how are you, he unconsciously chooses which one of his lists he's going to tell you about. And when I learned that, I quit asking some people in the church where I preach, how are you? We got people that line up and wait for you in a church. You ever noticed that? Lovely day. Great to see you. Then you work around to that question. How are things? Or how are you? They grab you by the arm, you know. Well, I'm not usually going short sleeves. Grab you by the coat. You're not going to get... Listen, I got to tell you how much they've suffered, how many operations they've had. I want to show you all their scars, tell you how many stitches they've got. You want to cancel today for lack of interest, you know? But all the people that are happy, listen to me now, all the people that are happy in this audience are happy because of your good list, and you're happy in spite of your bad list. And we also need to learn that the opposite, and this part stings. The opposite is also true. The neurotics among us are not neurotic because everything's going bad in their life. They're neurotic because of their bad list. They're neurotic in spite of their good list. Paul, how are you? He says, man, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. You say, you're some kind of nut. You said the food was bad. You said the treatment is bad. I can't understand a man enjoying that kind of treatment. He says, we're not talking about my bad list. We're talking about my good list. Let me tell you about my good list. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus appeared to me. Sent me in town. A guy by the name of Ananias came and said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. I did it. I'm saved. And you kill me, and I'm going to heaven. Pardon me if I want to honor my good list. So the first thing we need to learn is that joy and radiance among God's people is a choice. And it is a normal way of behaving. It is abnormal for Christians not to be happy. You say, well, Marvin, you don't understand. Bad things are going on in my life. Now, the bad list is there. You understand that? Let me deal with that in a hurry so we can get away, because a lot of people think, well, you know, how do you deal with your bad list? I'll tell you about a thing on my bad list. I'm a jogger, and I woke up early one morning, and I'm on the road about 6 o'clock. 5:30, and that's just the way it works out. I'm not one of these guys bounce out of bed and gets going, all this, what a wonderful day this is. It's just the way it works out, all right? I need to get up. I've got things to do, so I get up at 5:30. I'm on the road at 6, and I'm going out the door, and the telephone rings 6 o'clock in the morning. And the preacher, you think, oh, man, you know, what do you do? You know, shall I answer that? It probably not important. They'll probably call back later. I'm going to get tied up. And I went back and answered the phone, and my sister said, Marvin, this is Mary Mother's dead. I don't want anybody coming around me to remind me of my good list, okay? I don't want anybody saying, oh, no, no, forget all about that, Marvin, because Jesus is good and everything's great, you know. I cried like you'd cry if your mother just died. And I cried so loud, my wife heard me, came running down the stairs, you know, Marvin, what's wrong? And I said, Mother's dead. Now, let me tell you about my good list and my bad list. That's bad. I felt lonely. My dad died earlier than that years back, and then Mother dies. And no matter how old I am and I've got my family, I felt orphaned and alone. My parents are gone. And I love my mother, and I'm sad, and I'm in tears. Not my good list. Then they call a few hours later and said, Marvin, will you do her funeral? And I thought, oh, man, you know, you do your mother's funeral? And on the phone, all those emotions are running through my mind like a computer, loneliness and sadness and emptiness. And an amazing thing happened. And while I'm talking on the phone, I said, Marvin, could you come and do your mother's funeral? One little emotion among all those running around inside my body was coming to the surface. And it was the emotion of thankfulness. She was one beautiful lady. Taught me all about the Lord. It was at her feet. She was the Bible I read, will you understand? She told me all about all the Bible characters, and she and my dad led me to Jesus. And they led every one of their kids to Christ. They all married Christians, every one of them whose kids are old enough to have obeyed the gospel of Christ have done it. It was the only funeral I've ever been to where all of her kids sat down front and sang to the audience as they viewed the body. Yeah, I was able to do her funeral. And was it sad? Yeah, because you don't ever want to give up your loved ones, even when they're going to heaven. We're selfish that way, you see. We cry for us. You understand that? We don't cry for them. Here's a cancer, guy in a cancer, been in such pain, and he dies, and we're crying like, oh, get out. We're not crying for him. We're crying for us. The good brother sorrows no more, has no more pain, no more need of chemotherapy. He's in the arms of Jesus, and everything's all right. And if he'd talk to us, he'd say to us, cut that stuff out, because one day we'll all get to heaven, and what a day of rejoicing that will be. Joy, ladies and gentlemen, is the New Testament spirit. I didn't know that all my life. I had an underlined Bible. I hope you do, too. You know, Bible's back, that tells you how old I am. 57, that settles that, right? All right? That's out of the way. We underline the Bible, you know. In my days of growing up, preacher boy days, we underline the Bible. Now we shade it, those beautiful colors, those pastel colors. Word means so much more to you, doesn't it? Now shaded in purple, okay? Than it did when you were underlining in number two pencil where you lick it with your lips first, you know. All the verses that I underline, I got to tell you this, listen to me. All the verses that I underline as a growing up young teenage boy were verses to win arguments with my Baptist friends. Or maybe my friends that plucked on a piano. I don't know. It may have been. That's before I realized we do a lot of fiddling around ourselves. Anyway, that's another story, isn't it? They'll get you sidetracked up here, won't you, Ray? Good night. Anyway, where was I? Anyway, yeah, Hebrews. That's where we're going. We're going over to Hebrews, all right? Is that in the Old Testament, brother? Joy and radiance is the New Testament spirit. And all the verses that I'd underlined and memorized were all verses to win arguments with my denominational friends. Now the question comes here today, well, now, Phillips, are you saying that you no longer believe all those verses? Brother, I believe them as strong as I ever did. That what they meant then, they mean today. What Acts 2:38 means, and you know that old song that they say about us. I don't know whether they say it about the instrumentals or not. About this guy said, these guys in the Church of Christ are mean folks. I heard one of them arguing, and said, go in the house and get me an Acts 2:38. They're mean. They're rough. Ray, I had a friend. This is the truth. I'm not preaching. This is the truth. Well, this guy tried so hard to convince his neighbors, you know, that baptism was for remission of sins. Never could in his lifetime. It's the truth. This really happened. And he gave instructions to my preacher friend, H.I. Taylor. He said, I want you to do my funeral. I'm going to die. I've been talking to my neighbors and friends. They don't believe me. They think I'm crazy. I'm telling them all this stuff about the gospel plan of salvation and so forth. He said, when I die, and they're viewing the body, you know, with an open casket, I want the Bible laid open across my chest. I want it open to Acts 2:38 and my dead finger pointing at the verse. I'm not done. He said, as they come by, you tell them it's still there. It'll be there when they stand before God the day of judgment. It's going to be there. That's it. You know, I love Parker Henderson. He preaches over Thailand, and he's gone from there now. But Parker would say to those Thais over there, but it's wonderful. He'd say, open your Bible to Mark 16:16. He'd say, you know, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Repeat after me. He that believeth and is baptized, they'd repeat it. He said, anybody disagree with that? You know, nobody'd say a word. Anybody hadn't done that, raise your hand. Come down here. You know, he baptized a lot of folks. But I'm telling you that sometimes we can be so doctrinal oriented and so legalistic until all we see is the doctrinal side, and we get so stuffy and we get so argumentative and our spirit is so lacking in the joy of Jesus until nobody can hear us for seeing us. And I didn't know there were any verses in the Bible about joy. I was in Australia, spent 7 years over there visiting a kind old couple in their 70s, and they I was visiting in their home, and he said, "Oh, Marvin, isn't Isaiah 40, 31 a beautiful verse?" I said, "What does it say?" He was ruined to believe that his preacher didn't know what Isaiah 40, 31 said. I don't think you have to know what that verse says to go to heaven. I really don't, but I know what it says now, brother. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint." But it occurred to me, in that marvelous verse, and the shock of that guy not knowing, I did not know that verse. I could not tell you where any verse was in the whole Bible on the subject of joy. And it is the New Testament spirit. In Acts 2 and verse 47, with the Romans conquering Jerusalem and inhabiting Israel, and with slavery and immorality, the Bible says praising God and having favor with all the people. You know? There was a lot of that praising the Lord. I notice among us, I'm doing a lot of traveling among us on both sides of the keyboard of this thing. We still have an awful lot of inhibitions. You know that? You know, we don't want to turn people loose. And I believe the same thing Ray does about the Holy Spirit. But we are, I wish we could sneak over to some of those Pentecostal churches and steal back what they stole from us in the first place. That's what I think. I believe that the joy and the relief is so scared to death that we're going to be Pentecostal. One guy came to a service at the Church of Christ, liked something the preacher said, "Praise the Lord." Usher sneaked. It was a big fashionable church. Usher tiptoed around to him and said, "You got to be quiet in here." The guy said, "I was just praising the Lord." Usher said, "This isn't any place, praise the Lord." But it is. It certainly is. And in Acts 3 and verse 8, when something good happened to the man, he leaped and praised God, leaped and walked and praised God, and went into the temple where they were in there doing things decently and in order. You know? And someone say, "You can't act like that in the synagogue." You'd act that way too, something good happened to you. All I'm pleading for in churches today is not for us to mimic. We don't need to mimic any denomination on the earth. We don't need to be like any man-made church anywhere, but we do need to get real and natural in our response to the way people respond to the good news of the gospel of Christ. It's amazing what kind of issues we come up with. Brother Don announced that I helped direct the Tulsa Soul Winning Workshop. First one of those we had in 1976. Big issues, always big issues. We're all about alike. Big issues come up. The big issue at the end of Tulsa Soul Winning Workshop number one, with 9,000 people having come, we were just in shock, you know. Just, it was so successful and so great, and people just, it was just wonderful in every way. And the churches all got together and said, "What are y'all going to do about the clapping issue?" I never knew clapping was an issue. Somebody want to know, you know, where's your scripture for that? Well, listen, you know, it's right at the one on winking your eyes or tapping your foot or anything else, you know. So they ask us to form a statement from the Garnet Church of Christ. What is your position on clapping? We told them our position was we are against telling adult people how to respond to good news. Leave them alone. Says they praise God, and how they do that. They might have sang, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." They might have said, "Praise God." They might have shouted, "Praise God." They might have cried, "Praise God." They might have waved their hands in the air and praised God. Leave them alone while they're doing what the Bible says to do. That's the New Testament spirit. Then I, you know, run, you let your fingers run through the yellow pages of the New Testament. You know, the church begins in Acts 2, praising God. Then you get down here to about Acts 8 and verse 5, and the Bible says persecution came, verse 4. And Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches Christ, verse 5, verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. The normal, natural result of the gospel of Jesus Christ coming into a place is that they begin to praise God. Good, I'm out of time. You realize that? And I'm on point number one, too. He got in his 18. Anyway, that will go a little while longer, all right? Anyway, what we're doing. Well, all right, so my underlying Bible and praising God. And Acts 8 and verse 8, great joy was in that city. And then in the latter part of Acts chapter 8 is the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Bible says at the end of that marvelous story, and he went on his way rejoicing. And then you come to that great bumper sticker chapter of the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and always be rejoicing or rejoice evermore. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., you know? Now, the amazing thing is we need to understand that joy is a choice. Number two, joy is the natural fruit on the gospel tree. I built a house 10 years ago in Tulsa when I realized that I believe the Lord wanted me there all my life. I said, do I live where I want to live? No, a little bitty cul-de-sac, 35-foot front. I want to get out among the trees and so forth. So we moved out and got a house in a big addition out there. It used to be a quarter-horse farm, and now they're developing, giving everybody a little more than an acre. And we built out there, you know, and I found 4 50-foot pecan trees. And I said, if you can put a house in the middle of those 4 tracks, that's the lot I want. And I got that house, you know. And I'm going to tell you something. Every fall, you're not going to believe this. Pecans grow on that tree. Isn't that exciting? You say, fool, what'd you expect, watermelons? Now, number one, it is normal for pecans to grow on a pecan tree. Number two, if nothing grows, just nothing, that's still abnormal. That's what's supposed to happen. So when the Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, goodness, temperance, long-suffering, meekness, against such there is no law. Those are the things that are supposed to happen. And if they are not happening among the people of God, you're wondering whether or not they have the Spirit of God in them. So it's a normal, natural thing. You know, I go to South Africa. I have 3 times in the last 4 years and plan to go again this next year. It's a wonderful long story, but anyway, in that nation of apartheid, apartness of whites, blacks, and coloreds, some of our brethren over there decided white, black, and colored, we really ought to be together. They work through the thing, well, the government doesn't want us together. Number two, they think it's not natural, not cultural for us to be together, but it looks like we ought to be together in the Bible, and so they all get together, see. And so they came to Tulsa, some of them, and saw the workshop, and were more impressed with red and yellow, black and white, all loving each other, hugging each other, just having a wonderful time being one family in Christ. One thing led to another, and they asked for a workshop in Port Elizabeth, South Africa, and wanted me to bring my 2 black song leaders. When I stand between them, I look like an Oreo cookie. Would you realize that? They said, bring the cookie, you know, to South Africa. I want you to know the first year we went to South Africa, we went without a visa. Now, hear me good. If any of you are international travelers, you know you do not enter a country without a visa. We felt we ought to go. They were saying, we think you can, but we can't get it. Red tape, you're going to have to put it off. But the workshop was on, and we got on the plane and went and landed us in Johannesburg, South Africa. And now you're faced with a passport and no visa. And I felt like that guy that I read, a missionary went to South Africa, and he was trembling about in the same kind of situation, you know. He was there, no visa. And he said, I'm coming over here to preach Christ. I'd like to come into your country. And the official was looking at him, you know. And he said, I'm an atheist. And as he stamped his visa to let the missionary in, he said, but South Africa is terribly short of music, and you missionaries have a song in your heart. And I lived that again. As Booker Murphy and Jerome Williams and I said to him, what are you coming in for? We said, we're coming in a multiracial, get it out. We got a God that takes care of it. We don't have to lie. You know, God's people need to get away from that. Right. Let's get at the truth and leave it in the hands of an almighty God. So we said, we're coming into your country. We love your country. We're coming in here not to do any harm, but to preach Jesus, and we're going to preach in a multiracial campaign. These are my 2 song leaders, and we're coming here to preach Christ. He said, just a minute. And he left, you know, and he came back, and he stamped our visa and said, And that's all he said. Hand him back to us. We said, what do you do? He said, get on in. You don't argue, boy. You go in. You know? So I know how that felt. That's the New Testament spirit was joy. And I want you to know this. People are saying in our churches today, because we do not have, ladies and gentlemen, if you have this where you are the rare exception to the rule, but we do not have congregations full of radiant, joyful worshipers of Jesus, who live like that in worship services and also act like that at home and at school and in the workplace. We're asking, and we may as well answer the question, where do you get all that joy? That's a good question, because a guy comes in my office, he says, I'm married to a fence post. She is wicked, she's this and she's that, and I don't love her anymore. I do not love her. I say, look, mate, read this. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. What do you think about that? He says, let me see that. Good night, it does say that. Okay, I'll go home, love her. That's not the way it works, buddy. That ain't the way it works. I asked him, how did you meet her in the first place? What? How'd you meet her? Blind date. I thought she was sweet enough to eat. Wish I had. Where'd you go on your first date? What? Where did you go?
Well, we went and got a Coney Islander. Went to a movie. It was bad.
Why did you take a second date? What did you see in her? When did you first kiss her? When did you think you were in love? When did you pop the question? Where did you go on your honeymoon? What did you think when your first child was born? He says, preacher, would you hush? I got to go home and love on my wife. That's what Christians have to do all over again. We have to take inventory. Where did you get all that joy, preacher? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me. So that's number one. For God so loved the world. The cross of Christ says two things loud and clear. Number one, your sin's bad. It cost the blood of Jesus to save you. Number two, you are loved that much. There ain't none of you. Pardon my good English. There are some people in the world I would die for. There's nobody in the world I would give one of my kids for. That may not be the way I ought to think. I don't know any different. I haven't found anything in the Bible different than that either. But I do not love anybody in this world enough to give one of my kids' lives for. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus loves it. You're looking at a loved man. I tell you what else you're looking at. You're looking at a saved man, too. Haven't we been slow about that in churches of Christ and Christian churches? All of y'all are saved, know it, raise your hand. We're scared to death to do that. One, because maybe we say, well, that's denominational. Well, forget the hands. Are you saved? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You say, well, yeah, I got some things straight now. I don't think you can know. 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God. That's us. That you may know that you have eternal life. And let me show you something else. Open up your Bible. I just got time to do this. Open up your Bible at Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read you the inventory list. This way I'll give you some homework assigned here. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 through verse 13, is listed the spiritual blessings in Christ. And he says here, if you're short on inventory of knowing how blessed you are to be a Christian, you need to read verse 3 through 13. Four times the Apostle Paul has to stop and say, praise be unto God who would do a thing like that. He says we're chosen. I want you to know I know what it was to be chosen, because I was a skinny little kid who couldn't play sports when I was in school, and the smallest two people in class was me and Delia Obregon, a little Mexican girl I hated. They'd take pictures. You know how they take pictures of the tallest guy? And they'd say, right, and then Delia, and then Marvin. You know? One year it'd be Marvin, then Delia. It's always that way. And when they chose up for softball, they did the same thing. Hey, we'll take home run Harry. We'll take slugger Sam. We'll take him. Guess which two? Me and that little Mexican girl. You guys take Marvin. We'll take Delia. That's the way it was every time they chose up except one. The day when they said, Galen Eloff, will you be one of the captains? And they flipped a coin. I knew it was going to be different that day, because that's the best friend on earth I had. If he won the choice, I'm number one pick. If the other guy won the choice, I'm number one pick on Galen's team. I used to think that was because Galen was the only one that knew how good I was. And then I felt 10 feet tall that day. Take Marvin. We lost a lot of games. Who cares? See, because I knew what it was to be chosen. Someone to look at all of those people. There were 9,000 of them there to be chosen. I got to be first, see? And that made me feel on top of the world. And now the Bible says he chose us. He who knows us best loves us most. You have never fooled him a day in your life. He has seen every flaw in your life and still said, I want you. Well, there's so many more. Let me tell you one more, and then let's just find a way to close this out. It says, out of the riches, look at this one. I like this one really well. To the praise of his glorious grace. Now, watch this. Let me get down here to verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and according with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. There's so many words there, but I want to just give you an illustration about riches and lavish. I sat next to Blanche Seaver one time, out at a dinner out on the Malibu coast of California. Blanche and Frank, her late husband, had given $100 million to various charitable causes. I sat next to 80-year-old Blanche Seaver and six or seven other people around the round table having lunch. Charles Reynolds, then dean of the college, was in charge of
her financial affairs. And around, at that table, you know, it still just kind of blows you to be around people that's got that much wealth, you know. You feel like you're going to just rub on them a little bit and your sleeve will be worth more money. We learned at that table that Charles Ronald's daughter, it was their first anniversary. You know, I have been married a year today. And they were grinning, and Blanche said to Charles, "Give me a check." I really wanted to see the check. She was there writing this check out, and, you know, I'm trying hard, eating and looking. I never saw the amount of the check. But I'm a, you know, preachers study people, so I thought, I'm good enough. I will watch this girl's eyes when she gets a check, and I'll know how big the check was. Blanche folds the check, hands it to me, and says, "Pass it around." So I said, "Yeah, no, I'm watching." And she's like, "Watch this." She's talking away, saying, "What? Oh, what? Oh." And she opened her mouth. It was a big check. I knew it was a big check. At that precise moment, Blanche Seaver said to me, "Marvin, I really enjoy your preaching." She opened up her purse and said, "I want to do something for you." I said, "No, Blanche, don't do anything for me, girl." She pulled out the cutest little American flag you've ever seen, the pin on my lapel. Blanche Seaver's rich. She lavished it on that girl. She didn't lavish it on me at all. But I have a heavenly Father who owns the world, and the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him, and everything he's got, I've got, because I belong to him. Now, let me just tell you this as we close this thing out. Listen, having all that we have, ladies and gentlemen, let's let the radiance out. It needs to show up at home, all right? It needs to show up in the workplace. God's people ought to be the most happy, radiant people on the job, on Monday and on Friday. And in the way you're treated fairly, and in the way you're not treated fairly, you're still the most happy, radiant people around because of all this inventory you've got. And it most assuredly ought to show up in worship services. We've had too many cemetery services. You know that? We got too many churches that represent mausoleums. But he's got something that is real. And the world wants to see the real thing. So Coca-Cola grabs that thing up and slaps it on their bottle and they're advertising. Coca-Cola's not the real thing, but the people know that the world wants to see the real thing. And they don't know it's in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ and the church of Christ. What the world wants to see, and it will be led to Jesus when it sees the radiant people who have also the saving message. Let me give an illustration and I'm done. A guy was in a city park one day, walking along with his briefcase. I can relate because I carry a briefcase and I'm a people watcher. He was walking through a city park one day and he saw a blind guy, a beggar, walking through the park with his cup out in front of him. And everybody that passed by the beggar was putting money in his cup. You could hear the clink of the coins. They were pulling money out of their wallets and out of their purses, putting it in the beggar's cup. And the guy watching thought, what's the beggar's secret? Because nobody passes him by. They all put money in his cup. There was a jogging trail out there, so he runs around to get a full front view look at the beggar. As he sees him full front view, he knows immediately the secret of his charm, because across his chest was a sign that read, "It is May, and I'm blind." And you know, the sky was blue, and the beggar couldn't see. White puffy clouds. The grass was lush and green. The birds were singing in the sky. The beggar couldn't see that he's blind. The flowers were out in their profusion of color. Spring was busting out all over. God was doing his thing. And all the world like you, when spring comes and summer is here, and all this beauty, they felt so sorry for the beggar because it was all there and he couldn't see it. They were all putting money in his cup. And I tell my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it is always made to the children of God. The sun is always shining, S-O-N. The blessings are always there. The good list, reasons to be happy, always predominates over the list of reasons to be sad. And it's time that we lived it and loved it.